Say good morning, or almost good afternoon to you in the Saviour's name, and welcome to the house of God. Maybe just for the benefit of a child that has lost a pair of spectacles, if you recognize those and you need them for the service, maybe the child has gone home from Sunday school, but they were found out in the car park. They're here in the pulpit. We're going to worship God by singing the hymn 752. It's a hymn we always sing at our Remembrance Day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. After our Bible reading, we'll have a minute's silence. We'll stand to our feet again, but we're going to read, first of all, the psalm for today, the Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire upon mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I'll ask you to stand, please, to your feet as we, on this Remembrance Day, observe a minute's silence and give thanks in our own hearts for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice that we might enjoy such freedoms like this, coming to the house of God unhindered for worship. There are lands where you can't meet like this, but we have freedom, we have liberty, and it came at a great cost. So let's observe a minute's silence, please. Are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn, at the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. Our God and Father, we bow in humility and reverence before the presence of our God this day. We have come here to this place of worship, where the doors are opened, where we can enter with freedom and assemble ourselves together as the Scripture exhorts us to do. We come, Lord, through the name of the Lord Jesus, upon his redemptive work, to seek thee in prayer, to ask for your blessing upon this time together. It is the cry of our heart, abide with us. When the two on the road to Emmaus encountered Christ, they walked that day with heaviness of heart and sorrow of spirit. But when Jesus himself drew near and went with them, it made the difference, especially when he expounded unto them from the Scriptures those things concerning himself. And when they reached their destination, Lord, we know, as Jesus said, he would go on, made as if he would go a little further. They constrained him to stay, and they said, abide with us. And Lord, we would want that now, for this little time in the house of God today, for Jesus to stay with us, to abide with us, to be one of our number, to commune with every single person in this meeting, young and old. We believe in the course of this service, as we worship God in the singing of the hymns and the reading of your word, and then the preaching of the word, that God has a message for every single person here. We believe that with all of our hearts. We pray for the grace to receive it, to understand it, and to act upon it. And on this day of remembrance, we want to give thanks for the freedoms and the liberties that we do enjoy. And we think of the high cost that these liberties came to us upon. I want to thank you, Lord, for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, gave their lives to deliver us from tyranny and terrible opposition that no doubt would have cut off the liberties of the gospel. And Lord, we want to give thanks for those who died in the wars and those that were injured in the wars and those in the more recent conflict here in Northern Ireland too. We pray that on this day of remembrance we will recall to mind these gallant men and women that bought our freedom. May your presence come by and may the Lord speak through the day. We think of tonight's remembrance service and others that will gather in. Lord, we pray that you will come again and abide with us and let your presence be known. We thank thee for our blessed Savior, for in remembering those who paid the great sacrifice and gave themselves, we are reminded that there was one who came from glory and he paid the ultimate sacrifice and he died upon the cross that we might live, that we might have proper freedom and liberty that the gospel brings. And so we turn our eyes upon Jesus today for this moment. And we thank you, Lord, for being that sacrifice for sin, taking our place, paying our debt, undergoing the wrath of God, being punished instead of us. And we thank you for those in this meeting and those that are listening in who have the experience of the new birth, who are saved by God's grace and are bound for heaven. It's always our prayer that others will come to know him too. So bless your word, very especially today. May it be used to bring others to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As part of the service, we do welcome you in the Savior's name. Good to see so many here because we have quite a few people away today for one reason or another. We want to welcome those that are listening in on the internet by the means given to you, Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube. And we want to remind you that tonight is our special remembrance service and wreath-laying ceremony, and that's at 7 o'clock, and I'll be the preacher, God willing. I have been asked to request of those who are laying wreaths tonight at the service that you wait, or you come to the church, sorry, at 6:30. All right, and the media team is to wait after the service, just some arrangements for you to make also. So those that are laying wreaths, 6:30 meeting, first of all, in the fellowship area, and as soon as the prayer time is over in the church hall, you'll get in to that room to make your preparations for tonight. Tuesday night is Youth Challenge at 7 o'clock for our boys and girls. Wednesday night is our monthly committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night is the midweek service for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. And we are dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit on our Thursday night services. Friday night, the youth fellowship at 8 o'clock, dealing with sin in the life of the Christian. And the Reverend Garth Wilson is coming to speak to the young people on that subject. So we encourage all of our young people that are here and those that normally come to be with us on Friday. Remember also Friday to the Lord's Day is the Missionary Council weekend, and they'll be down in the McAraboy House for special missionary services. On Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, we will be returning to the normal time or the normal date for the open-air service. We did have one yesterday because of the rain that put us off the week before. So we are resuming back to the third Saturday of the month, and that will bring us in the natural course to this Saturday. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school at 10:30. The Bible class, as our brother Phil deals with doctrine, at 10:30 also. Worship service at 12 noon. And because it's the Missionary Council weekend, there'll be some visitors coming down, and we're going to make provision for them to be here. There will be a spillover, obviously, into the fellowship area. But it's a special missionary service, and video missionary reports will be given from our sister Noreen McAfee, that you all know, and then from our contacts, three contacts in Pakistan, next Lord's Day morning. And the Reverend Ian Harris, the chairman of the mission board, and the minister of Anna Long will be the preacher. I'll be returning, God willing, in the evening at 7 to preach at the gospel service, the prayer time at 6:15, as it is 6:15 tonight. I want to thank you for your tithes and your offerings to the work of God. It's Building Fund Sunday, remember that. I have an announcement about the Christmas dinner for the church. We didn't have one last year, but We are going this year to McElroy House Hotel, and the adult price for the Christmas dinner, which is very reasonable, is £20. Senior citizens from Hebron are free. The church will cover that. Youth fellowship members, they will get 50% paid for them, so it's just costing them £10. Kids' meal, that's for young children, £5.95, which is sausage, beans and chips, burger and chips, chicken goujons and chips, that kind of thing. And if the children who are 12 and under want a Christmas dinner, the price for them is £10. We need you to get your name onto the list, and we're asking you to do that, if possible, today, after the services or when you're coming in to the service tonight. We're mentioning again through the year with Dr. Alan Kearns, a book of daily Bible readings. This has been compiled by Dr. Stanley Barnes and Pastor Victor Maxwell. And if you can see Wesley about that, he's not here this morning, but if you can see him about that or go to the shop, the copies are available there. One final announcement about the paper pulpit today. If you want copies of this, Reverend David McMillan has produced this little booklet. The order sheet is at the door, and put your name onto it today so that we can get them ordered. Now, I'd like to congratulate Stephanie, who is with us today, because she has made a great achievement. She traveled to London to receive her award for Student Nurse of the Year. And that student nurse, not just in Northern Ireland, that's for the whole of the United Kingdom. So she did excellently well. And although we do not normally applaud in church, I think she does deserve a wee round of applause. So just adding now to our nurses to all the care that we'll get in the future. Want to also congratulate Andrew and Sarah on their engagement. Many of you will have heard about this, and we do rejoice with them. And do remember the sick and the needy of the congregation. The list, as it stands there, we've been looking at this list now from last week through Thursday night. But adding to the list is Carol Biddle, there in the bottom left. And Carol is the wife of the Reverend Mark Biddle from London, who is in Brian Green's church. Brian Green's with the Lord now, of course, but Mark went through our Bible college, and he's the minister there in that Baptist church in London. And this is his wife, who went through our Bible college as well. Please remember her in prayer. She's in hospital, and she has been very ill. We had a great time. The weather was good at the open air yesterday, and I'm not in the photograph because I took it, but there you go. 10 plus the minister attending and Mervyn preaching the word. We're preaching this morning after the early morning prayer meeting in Pakistan. There are some of the people that gathered for the morning worship there. We're asking you to pray for the wee Carmichael School that'll be built and opened, we hope, by the end of the year. We also support the Thara Tara Sewing Center in Pakistan, these young ladies that come in to study the Bible together and also to learn the art of sewing. And the distribution of the Bible has been given out in recent days, as the food distribution also. I want you to pray for our brother DePanker, one of our students at the college. He does his studies remotely, and he has a little group gathering on a Sunday now, every Lord's Day, that they minister unto. And we have the opportunity in another place to speak to the orphan children of this man's home. I think it's called Jara Orphanage in India. And we spoke to the children this week. There's greetings also from the Reverend Ebenezer Nombre from the Philippines. He sent this photograph this morning, and he wants to greet the congregation. The open-air work continues now with the opening of that facility, or permission given for that facility to take place in Uganda, where our sister Noreen labors for the Lord. And this is the congregation, I think it was Friday, out again in the village, preaching the word and sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, you'll have seen a lot of boxes coming in, and I want to thank all who have made a contribution to the pallets, as it will be now. We thought we'd send another pallet to Romania, but so much has come in, we'll be able to help these needy children for the winter time. So thank you in the Lord's great name. There's one of our churches way up country who actually purchased new children's sweatshirts, 4 different sizes, and sent them to the church. So thank you to that congregation. Now we sing together 504. 504. We're singing this hymn. It's in keeping with the message that we want to bring today. Call them in, the poor, the wretched, sin-stained wanderers from the fold. Peace and pardon freely offer. Can you weigh their worth with gold? So this hymn is all about calling them in, and it's based upon the words of Christ, where the Lord has sent us out to call others in that they might hear the gospel. Thank you. Not normally with us, and you've had a walk right up to the front. We're very glad to see you sitting with us here today, and any others that are visiting in the meeting. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We are doing a study in Mark's Gospel. We're coming to message 45, and I'm coming back to the same passage that we were in last Lord's Day, for there is a verse that I want to single out and emphasize with you. We're reading from verse 7. Through to verse 13. These verses deal with the commission of the disciples, the Lord sending them out. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by 2 and 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on 2 coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many, that were sick and heal them. So we're thinking about verse 12 as our text. They went out and preached that men should repent. With the Bible before us, we'll turn aside for a moment's prayer. Lord, we come to your word. This is no ordinary book. We know that. Given by divine inspiration, every word from beginning to end, it is God's message to this fallen world. And Lord, we believe it from cover to cover. And we want to hear what God is saying to us in his word this day. Lord, speak to us now. Open our hearts to your word. And do a work of real grace in the heart of all that are gathered. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit. And help me to preach in the power and demonstration of that Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So they went out, verse 12 tells us, and preached that men should repent. I've often reminded you that the two great pillars of the gospel are repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. These were the words of the great apostle Paul as he stood with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he bid them farewell, never to see them again. That brought much sorrow, for Paul was now going to take a journey that would eventually end in the city of Rome, where he would die for his faith in Christ. And so he's gathered together the elders of the Ephesian church, and he was bearing testimony to his faithful ministry among them. How that he kept back nothing, but set before his hearers, Jews and Gentiles alike, these two great gospel pillars or truths, repentance and faith. Here indeed is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. In order for a man to be saved and to have his sins forgiven and go to heaven, it must be through repentance. He must repent of his sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. No matter what background a person comes from, this is the only way. This was Paul's message to the Jews. With all their religious practices and observances, it was also his message to the Gentiles with all their sin, heathenism, and paganism in many cases. A man must repent and exercise faith in Christ in order to be saved. Here in Mark chapter 6, as we have seen, Jesus is commissioning his disciples. He's sending them forth with the gospel message. And immediately, in obedience to this solemn charge, these men, as the text tells us, they went out and they preached that men should repent. And as they went forth, two by two, and visited the various cities and villages, this was the burning message upon their souls. Repentance. A man cannot be saved unless he turns from his sin. It's an impossibility. I told you last week that the miracles that we read about were secondary. They were a confirmation of their divine appointment and authority. The great work that they were called to was preaching, and particularly preaching this message of repentance, calling men and women and young people to forsake their sin and to turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. Now, this is still a major part of the ministry today, preaching repentance. The message of God has not changed, nor can it. Ministers, missionaries, evangelists, Christians in general, must in love and compassion with great zeal call the ungodly world out there to repent of their sin. And that's what we want to look at, going out with the message of Christ. I want you to see, first of all, the mission that they embarked upon. and is summarized in the three words, they went out. That's very important. And I want you to pause here for a little time and think about what the Scripture is telling us. How true it is that a vast majority of unconverted people will generally not turn up for worship on the Sabbath day. They have no real interest in Christ. That's just a reality. They have no real interest in the Word of God or in worship. Not unless revival comes. You know, we read about those marvelous times in history when God came down and revival came, and the unconverted, without being asked, started to flock to the churches. But that's not the day in which we're living. These are ordinary times in God's work. The teeming multitudes of this world in every nation are far away from God, and they have no time for the things of the Lord. They have no time for the gospel. They have no desire for Christ. No beauty, is how the old prophet Isaiah put it. No beauty that they should desire him. They look at Christ. They look at the doctrines of the gospel. They look at the life that they ought to live as one who would be a Christian, and there's no attraction there, no beauty to desire the Lord. We know this is a reality. I can only guess what happens on a Sunday in our own town, right here in this place where we live. The vast majority are not a church. We think of all the great housing areas round about, behind us, this great housing estate, any other great estate in the vicinity of Ballymoney. And people are not turning up for worship. They are not listening to the gospel. They are not giving heed to the things of God. No, Sunday is probably a day of leisure and relaxation, a day of sport, a day of television, a day of pleasure, a day of lying on in bed, a day of sitting around and doing nothing for some, a day of shopping, a day of gardening in the good weather. I'm sure this is reflected throughout Northern Ireland. What I'm saying about our own town is just the same in every other town and village and city in the country. And if this is so, in a land where we have enjoyed a rich heritage of the gospel, I can tell you, my friends, it's undoubtedly true of the rest of Europe, where spiritual darkness prevails across the nations of this continent. In fact, it is a worldwide problem. Jesus foretold, you know, that period of time before he comes back again. Let me remind you, Jesus is coming back again. But he foretold, as he spelt out what kind of an age is going to be and the spirit of that age, he said, iniquity will abound. So sin's on the increase. He also says, the love of many will wax cold. And that is a clear reference, I believe, to many of God's people. The love of many will wax cold. Christians are not going to be all that they should be. Paul told the Thessalonians concerning this day before Jesus comes back away that there's going back again, there's going to be a falling away. Falling away from truth, a falling away from the gospel, a falling away from church attendance, a falling away from the things of God. And he indicated to Timothy that men would turn away their ears from the truth. Peter highlights that this present age would be characterized by scoffers walking after their own lusts. So you cannot expect, now listen to this, you cannot expect churches to be jammed tight with thousands of unconverted people in such a godless age. So how are men going to be reached? That's the old question, isn't it? How are the multitudes going to hear the message of salvation? These neighbors of ours, family and friends included, who sit in their homes on the Sabbath day, who run to the other places, the shops, the parks, the leisure centers, the restaurants, the cinemas, the beaches, the pleasure resorts, but never, never to church on God's day. There they are, perishing. Perishing in their sin. Going down, down, down to a Christless hell forevermore. As fast as their feet can carry them. How, my friends, in God's name, tell me how, are they to be reached with the glorious message of the gospel and rescued from their downward spiral to the place of eternal perdition? Well, I'll tell you how they're going to be reached. We, as the people of God, must go for them. We must go to them. Please notice what these disciples did in obedience to Christ. They went out. It's so important. This is our Christ-appointed mission. Remember the wording of the Great Commission that Jesus gave at the end of his ministry before he ascended to heaven. He says, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This word go was used by the Lord time and time again as he sent his disciples into the world to reach ruined sinners. One of the most challenging commands from Christ about this is what we read in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, where he said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The story here, as many of you will know, is the parable of the Great Supper. And the applications are strong and very powerful, impressive. The great gospel supper has been prepared. And basically, you and I, as the servants of Christ, we are sent out to invite sinners to this gospel feast. Do you see that? We go out with the message, as the Lord gives it here in this chapter, come, for all things are now ready. Everything that needs to be provided for your eternal well-being has been provided in Christ. That's our invitation, come. And the illustration of Christ shows the disgraceful neglect and rejection, for men would not come. And that's where we are in society today. That's what I've been saying to you. Men will not come. They're sitting at home today, or they're out doing something else, but they're certainly not in the house of God where the Word of God is preached. Men do not come. Simple invitations have been refused. And in the light of this awful reality, Jesus recommissioned his servants at least twice. So he sends them out, first of all, come, for all things are now ready, with that message. And then in verse 21, the servants come back again and they explain to their Lord the excuses that were made, feeble excuses why they wouldn't come. And they were told again, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. They did that, and yet there was room. They're sent out again in the words that I read to you in verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You notice the language that the Savior is using here. He says, go out. Twice over, he says, go out. And you notice the word compel. We are to go out, and we are to compel sinners to come in. We're certainly to compel them to come to Christ, but we want to compel them to come into the house of God, where they will hear about Christ. And that word compel is a very strong word. It's a word that means to force, not by force of arms, but it's getting pretty near it. With all the persuasion that you can use, with all the arguments that you can set before men out there in the world, compel them to come in. We are an evangelistic church. We believe in reaching out into the community, going out where we can. And of course, COVID-19 has hampered this greatly, and we haven't been able, for obvious reasons, to go out the way that we would love to go out. But we are an evangelistic church. That's why we have our family nights. It's giving one night, at least one night in the month, where you can actually go to your unconverted family members and say to them, this is family night. Will you please come to the house of God? Will you come to that meeting and listen to the gospel? That's why we have our gospel missions, going out here and there, sometimes into the town, maybe to another village, going to a community center, inviting people of that locality in because they won't come to church, or setting up a tent as we did a few years ago behind us in the Glebeside housing estate. That's why we hold our open airs. The Lord says, go out. And these disciples are going out. We go down to our town and we stand there because those people, the majority of them, they don't go to church. We must go to them. And that's why we organize our weekly youth challenge, our children's meeting outreach. Of course, the children from the church come, but we're reaching out to those that don't normally come on the Lord's Day. And that's why when we can, we go house to house, door to door. That's why we seek to maintain our home mission. And we have someone there at least representing us, going out every week to the doors. That's why we advocate personal evangelism. For you as a Christian to go and talk to people about the Lord. That's why we print our invitations and give out our gospel literature. That's why we have ordered our New Beginnings. New Beginning has been used of God in so many cases, reaching out to people with the gospel. And we've just recently put in an order for another 3,000 so that we can go out and give the gospel out to our neighbors. And we're so glad for the means of the internet, aren't we? When we think of so many now who won't come to church, but there they are. We're going out to their homes through sermon audio, through Facebook, through YouTube, and we're seeking to reach them as they sit in their homes. And we know that the unconverted are listening in, and that's a good thing. Jesus sent his disciples out. He commissioned them to travel from town to town. And these men went out. I want you to see that. It's so basic, so elementary, but I want you to see it. I want you to understand the importance of such a ministry. Souls are drifting downward. They're going out into the blackness of darkness forever, going down to the very sides of the pit for all of God's eternity, and they're dying every day, marching on towards the precipice of a lost eternity. And they are in solemn danger. And who cares? Come on now, let's face it. Who really cares? I'm speaking to my heart. I'm speaking to your heart, dear Christian. Who's really burdened for those that are lost in their sin? Who engages in this ministry of going out to reach them? Who's troubled enough, even for one soul? Oh, just one soul. To give up precious time to seek that lost and perishing sinner. Who will venture out? This is the mission that they embarked upon. They went out. I want you to notice, or just before we come to notice that, I want you to remember what the Lord taught in Luke 15. Who will be like the shepherd in Luke 15? Remember the parable the Lord taught about the shepherd going out to seek the one lost sheep, speaking with just one person. I was thinking about this morning, and I was just reading down those verses. This one lost sheep, and there was a shepherd that went out, irrespective of the conditions, the weather, the terrain, to reach that one lost sheep. And when he found it, he did all he could to retrieve it. He put it on his shoulders and he brought it back, brought it to the fold. And that's a picture preeminently of Christ who seeks even the one lost sheep. But we ought to be like him. And we ought to be ready for anything, going out despite the conditions, despite what we're going to meet with, to reach that one lost sheep and bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the fold of Christ. When I was the minister in Porto Bogey, they had a hymn that they loved to sing that was based on that parable. It's the hymn, some of you will know it, Seeking the Lost. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating wanderers in the mountain astray. Come unto me, his message repeating, words of the master speaking today. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb, for sinners slain. It was the great Canadian preacher, Oswald J. Smith, who said, "Snug in our little nest, comfortable amid our surroundings, satisfied with our handful of overfed followers, we hold our services, preach our sermons, and seem to have no care, no thought for the perishing multitudes around us. Yet God never told sinners to come to us. He told us to go to them. Why then do we blame them for not coming in when the real blame is ours for not going out?" He says, "God, help us." And I would reiterate that. The mission that we are to embark upon. Then the method that they employed. I want you to see it was preaching. It says here that they preached. And this is God's ordained method. It's God's principal method of reaching the lost. Preaching. Jesus Christ has set a very high value on and given emphasis to the preaching of the word. Now, of course, and I want you to listen very carefully as I deviate just for a moment, there's living the word as well as preaching the word. Living the word is vitally important. And I just want to mention this before I come to preaching the word. Paul highlights this in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 3 when he describes the believers of that church as living epistles, letters, okay, a living letter. This is what he says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Letters are read. And letters contain a message. People send letters and they have messages of congratulations, sympathy, love, or thanks. I suppose the modern day equivalent is the email. It's maybe more emails sent than there are physical letters that are written with ink, or the texting, or the messaging. As Christians, we are living letters that are read by the world. We are carrying messages. Our life ought to read well. We should convey the message of Christ. In fact, Christ should be seen in us. And this ought to challenge us. What does the world out there see? What do they observe in me? What message are we sending out by our attitudes, by our behavior, our conduct, our lifestyle, our habits, before we even speak one word? So we ought to be living the word. And then, of course, we must convey the message of the gospel by our words, by our communications. And that's what these men were doing. They were preaching the word. They went out and preached. Predominance ought to be given to the preaching of the word. It ought to be central in every worship service. That's why in all of our churches and in all Reformed churches, the pulpit is always central. Central in the church where the message of God is going to be proclaimed. It ought to be the chief part of any service. And I can't overemphasize this enough as part of our ministry. In the day when preaching is diminished, preaching is clipped, when it becomes a secondary place, or where in some churches they have heaped to themselves, as the apostle said they would, teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The solemn charge was given to Timothy by Paul in the light of the return of Christ and in the light of the great judgment day. And that charge was preach the word. Remember when he wrote to this young man, he says, I want you to preach the word and I want you to do it in light of Jesus coming again. What a day that's going to be. And in light of the day when you're going to stand before him and give an account of your ministry. And Paul warned of that day which would come when sound doctrine would no longer be desired, but people in their shallowness would desire teachers that only spoke nice things. Such people would have what Paul described, itching ears. The term is only found in this one place in the Bible and is used to describe a people who only want to hear things that condone their own lifestyle as opposed to the solid, clear, unmistakable message of God. The Lord's disciples were to go forth and they were to preach the message. I don't need to remind you how often the term is used to describe the manner in which the gospel is to be conveyed to a needy world. Preach. Even the Old Testament prophets were preachers of the word. Remember Jonah? Remember God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that God bid him? When you move into the New Testament, the disciples were preeminently preachers. They were sent out by Christ during his ministry. And then, of course, in the Great Commission, they were sent out to the world to preach. Jesus Christ himself was preeminently a preacher. The beginning of his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. For he has sent me, or he has anointed me, to preach the gospel. Let us walk in the footsteps of Christ and preach the word to those around publicly. And privately, for it's only through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, that sinners will be saved. Then I have one final thought, and that's the message that they expounded. It says that they preached that men should repent. The message of repentance that I began this message speaking to you about. You know, that's the end result. That's the desire of true preaching or true preachers. That's the longing that we have in our hearts, that men repent. Because we've said to you already, there's no salvation without it. When these disciples or Jesus himself or any other preacher called sinners to repentance, it was a very serious matter. They were not calling them simply to a better lifestyle. They were not calling them merely to amend their ways or to clean up their life or to stop committing certain and obvious serious sins. There are many, many people in this world from many backgrounds, religious or otherwise, who attempt to clean up their life somewhat and live a better life, a better outward moral life, maybe even religiously. That is not repentance. I want you to know that. Repentance unto life, which leads to forgiveness and pardon and peace and eternal life, is a conscious turning away from sin, forsaking sin, giving up sin, burying sin in a Sadducee's graveyard. That means it's never resurrected again. True evangelical repentance is embracing Jesus Christ as Savior at the same time. True repentance is wrought in the heart by God, enabling the sinner to forsake sin, turn away from sin, and seek the pardon of God through Christ. You should note the question 28 in our shorter catechism that asks the question, what is repentance unto life? And this is the answer. Listen to it carefully. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. The whole human race lies in a state of sin. It's the way that we were born. We were born in sin. All have sinned. come short of God's glory. We inherited that sin. We are therefore guilty before God. All the human race is not only lying in a state of sin, but we are separated from God because of our sin. We're separated now in time. We'll be separated forever in eternity. And all the human race, because of sin, is under a judicial sentence. The Bible tells us we are condemned already, and that sentence is a sentence in hell forevermore. Do you know what you deserve? Do you really understand it? Have you faced up to it, wherever you are, listening in on the internet, sitting here in church? If you are without Christ today, if you are still in your sin today, do you understand the gospel and what the gospel teaches? If you die in your sin, you're lost. You're under that sentence. The only means of escape is marked out by true repentance. And that's what these disciples preached. They preached that man should repent. And I cannot. And I dare not. And I will not change the message of God. I must continue to call men to repentance. As I close this service today, I call you, wherever you are, to repentance. That's my duty. That's the command that God has given to me. Are you prepared to leave your sin and turn by faith to Christ? Will you be saved? Will you be forgiven? Will you experience pardon? Will you start for heaven? Well then, my friends, you must come the Bible way. You must repent of your sin and take Christ as your Savior. Did you do that? Did you do it now? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we think of this very scene where the Lord is sending out his men to preach the word, to preach the gospel. And we see this implicit obedience of these men. They went out and they preached that men should repent. And Lord, we know that your message hasn't changed. It was so in the Old Testament, it was so in the New Testament, and Lord, it's still so today. In order for a man to get to heaven, he must repent. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall perish. Oh God, speak, we pray. Speak through your word. Speak through what the scripture is teaching us now. Don't let men resist it and reject it, but may they come. May they come to Christ. May they come this moment now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn that we sing in closing says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Is this what you're saying in your heart today? I'm coming home. Coming to Christ. Coming in repentance. Coming in faith. I'm going to be saved today. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. By thy grace I will be thine. Lord, I'm coming home. Think of the words. As we stand to sing them, we'll sing the first two and the final two verses of the hymn. Let you stand to your feet as we sing. any that need help, we're here, as you know. Any that are listening in on the internet, give us a call. Too glad to talk to you on the phone. You need Christ. Any in this meeting, you need to talk to us. We're here. We make ourselves available. Let's pray. Lord, dismiss us now in your fear, with your love upon us. Help us to remember your words, not to forget it so easily. Lord, as you have spoken, and we believe that you have, help us to act upon it. And we pray that men and women and young people who know not Christ will come to him this day. Separate us with your blessing now. In the worthy and the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.